I'd like to do the chorus of that song again just to hear the children singing. I enjoy that. That's very encouraging. Thank you, Norm. Good to be with the good brethren here at Jerry Whitson Road once again to spend some time in God's Word. And I hope that we have been happy today. And even if we have been dealing with something that is problematic, maybe at work or some other issue going on, we can still find some happiness at some point throughout the day as we serve God. It's good to be with you again this evening. I enjoyed being in the Gentry home this evening. That such a fine family, such a fine meal, fine hospitality, great kids, very respectful, just very encouraging to be with them this evening. Through the years, I've known John quite a bit, Jason's brother. I've not been around Jason as much, but I've really enjoyed spending more time communicating with him back and forth over the past few months, some involving Benjamin in Ghana, some involving this gospel meeting. And I think I'm beginning to like Jason more than John. I kind of like Jason. He's a pretty nice guy. I used to talk with John about once a week on Bible matters, but I'm kind of liking Jason now. So, but they come from a good family, and like I said earlier in the meeting, I'd spent some time with their parents when I had a meeting in Waverly, and they come from good parents. If you'll turn to Psalm 147 this evening, we're going to begin there in just a moment with the lesson that we've entitled, He Heals the Brokenhearted. Before we do that, last evening, Nathan and Sam and I were doing some Bible study in the back, and they were asking more about the comment that I'd made about the prophet and the unclean spirit passing out of the land. I had mentioned, I believe, Sunday, Zechariah 14. I meant to mention Zechariah 13, verse 3. If you were making notes on that, Zechariah 13, verse 3, one of the messianic prophecies, and we know that because later in the chapter, it's the well-known verse, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That's quoted by Jesus and applied to himself on the night that he was betrayed. It's a messianic prophecy. In that prophecy, there is the statement that one day the unclean spirit would pass out of the land. So thank you, gentlemen, for reminding me of that. God wants us to be happy. The devil wants us to be sad. God wants us to be at peace. The devil wants us to be in turmoil and stress all the time. He wants families to be divided and broken and fussing and fighting with each other. God wants us to live a settled, orderly life. The devil wants our life to be chaotic and in confusion. God wants us to be saved, and the devil wants us to be lost. God wants us to go to heaven, and the devil wants us to spend eternity in hell with him. So what the devil does is he uses the stresses and strains of life to weigh us down, and it affects our mind. He attacks our mind, and we're going to be looking at that this evening. He's hoping to fill our life with the negative so much so that we become consumed with that and we do not have a right relationship with God in order to be saved. And the devil is having a heyday, and he's using modern technology and modern things to keep people away from God. But in Psalm 147, when we do have problems in our life, God is there to heal us and help us if we will let Him. In Psalm 147, in verse 1, praise ye Jehovah, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. We've done that this evening. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely, or befitting, proper. Jehovah doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do we believe that God actually does that? I do. And I believe that God still does that for His spiritual Israel. But look at the very next verse in Psalm 147 in verse 4. He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by their names. You can't do that. I can't do that. This Almighty God who can count the stars and name them, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. This great God who can name all of the stars and give them names, verse 3, He can heal the brokenhearted. Now, do you believe that? We've got to let Him do that. Did God do that before the days of modern medicine and before the days of modern technology? Did God heal the brokenhearted? Of course He did. And He still does that today and can do that. Our lives are going to be filled with negative things. Our series this week was not to imply that there's nothing bad in life or there's no problems in life. There are. And there, since sin entered into the world with Adam and Eve, and from that time forward, there are problems. And much of it is due to sin. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that's going to have pain and sorrow and suffering and problems and what I'm calling the negative. We're not suggesting that those things don't exist. We were discussing about some of those things this evening at the dinner table. There's going to be things that weigh heavy on us. But the series this week is, to whom do we turn for our help? We've got to turn to God and His Word. And as we're going to see tomorrow night, we want to include the church in that. We have brethren who can help us. Psalm 34, verse 17 through 19. God delivers the righteous out of troubles. God saves such as are of a contrite or humble heart. God delivers the righteousness out of their affliction. He doesn't keep us from affliction, but He delivers us through that and out of that, and He helps us with that. Turn with me to a great messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 26. And if you're taking some notes, please take a note, and if you have some time this week, I'm going to mention something about the book of Isaiah here in the context. If you can read chapter 25, 26, and 27, they talk about the phrase, in that day. When you read that in the prophets, often it begins to be fulfilled after the Babylonian captivity and what we call the restoration, God's people coming back. But ultimately, it's fulfilled in the messianic period or the time of Christ. So if you get a chance to read this week 25, 26, and 27 together, the beautiful things that God is going to do in that day. And in chapter 26 in verse 1, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps faith may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. People today are looking for peace, and we need peace of mind in dealing with the various stresses and strains of life. And God can help us with that. If our mind is stayed or fixed on God, one of the promises of the period of time that we're living in now, the period of the messianic kingdom, is that God will give us perfect peace. We sing that in our song books. Let's look at another messianic prophecy in chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. And again, if you're taking notes, it's just like the last point. Chapter 61 is bordered on two sides by two other chapters that need to be read together. 60, 61, and 62 all speak of God's blessings in the Messianic period. Three beautiful chapters. And in the middle of this, in chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, this is a well-known messianic prophecy that even Jesus quotes and reads when he's in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, is upon me because Jehovah hath anointed me. This is fulfilled in Jesus. And when Jesus quoted this in the synagogue, he said, "Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." This is Jesus. "He hath sent me," Jesus, "to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And people who come to Jesus will be like trees planted. They'll be stable. This is the work of Christ. And it wasn't just simply fulfilled in Him working miracles. But as we'll see in this very next passage, Jesus' teaching gives us rest. We read earlier the word peace. That's what people are looking for today. When many of the young people, I want hope. I want peace. I want rest. These things are found in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus invites, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And today, with regard to things that are on our mind, weighing heavy on our mind and bearing people down, God can give rest. I have highlighted this passage in two different colors. In red, "I will give you rest and rest unto your souls." But notice in the blue how that takes place. The rest will come when we allow ourselves to be yoked to Jesus and learn of Him. When we learn His words and when we let ourselves be yoked with Him, think of a yoke of oxen. "Take my yoke upon you. Come be yoked with me." And a yoke is a symbol of work and service. There are things that we must do together, Jesus says, "and learn of me." And when you do that, I will simultaneously give you rest. My yoke is easy. The English word "easy" there is not what we think. Like, I just finished that test and it was pretty easy. We say like simple, something like that. The Greek word literally means well-fitted. Well-fitted. What fits us? What suits us? What is best for us? And that's Jesus' yoke. And it is light. Jesus is not going to weigh us down. He's going to lift us up. But there's going to be rest, but it has to be with us yoked to Jesus and learning from Him. So yes, we live in a life that is filled with the negative. And God knows that, and He is stooping down. This one who can count all the stars and give every one of them names, you're talking about millions of stars in all of the galaxies. That same great and awesome God can help me. And as the psalmist says in our flyer on the Psalms, lift us up out of the pit, if that's where we find ourselves. And we do, from time to time in life. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul, in this context, is talking about false teachers at Corinth. And Paul is concerned that when he was there in Acts chapter 18 and the church gets started at Corinth and he left and he's writing a letter back to them, he's concerned about false teachers that have come in to undermine his apostolic authority and they're leading the church at Corinth astray. And so he said, "I espoused you to one to a pure virgin, to Christ. You're like an espoused virgin, the church is, married to Christ, verse 2. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. I want to talk a little bit about the battle for your mind. What's going on today, brethren, is a battle for your mind. Paul is concerned, and he goes on to talk about in verse 4, that these false teachers that are preaching another Jesus, they're going to lead the Corinthian brethren astray. They are false apostles. He will describe them that way in verse 13 and 14 of the same chapter. They're leading them away, just like the serpent, the devil, beguiled Eve and led her away. These false teachers are going to lead these Corinthian brethren astray. And so Paul writes to warn them about that and don't be led astray. But he uses the illustration of the devil and Eve. And notice what he says. Look at the implication. As the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted. I want you to see a connection there. He's saying that your minds should be corrupted and can be corrupted just like what happened with the devil and Eve. That tells me that the devil was attacking Eve's mind. So turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 3. This is a very important principle. What we're talking about this evening, when we get into the part of our lesson about big problems that people face today, it's the devil trying to attack our minds. He's trying to use these things to attack our minds and take us away from God. It's a battle for the mind. The devil wants your mind. In Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent, the devil, comes, and he says to the woman in verse 1, "Has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They sinned. They ate of that fruit that they were not to. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. What was the devil doing with Eve? He was attacking her mind. He wasn't attacking her body. He was attacking her mind. He's saying to Eve, he's planting ideas in her mind. When he makes the statement and when he asks the question, he's planting things in her mind. He's saying, in effect, God is trying to keep you from something that you ought to have. God doesn't want you to have a certain thing. Maybe you should have that. God said, don't eat, but I'm telling you, it's okay to eat. All of it was an attack on the mind. He didn't care about her body. He's planting seeds of doubt and question in her mind. And that's exactly what continues to go on today. And it worked. Because in verse 6, when she begins to look at this, notice, for example, and that it was a delight. A delight is an emotion. It's in your mind. She begins to look at this fruit, not just as a piece of fruit, but she's looking at it in a little bit different way. Her mind has been changed. Now she's looking at it from the information that the devil has put up here. Oh, well, maybe that will be good for me. Maybe I can benefit from that. Maybe God is trying to keep me from having something that would really be good for me. And then notice the idea of wise. The tree was desired to make one wise. That deals with the mind, you see. There is a battle for the mind today. So this evening, I want us to consider six common problems in life that people face. Whether you're young or old, these are the main ones. There are others. This is not an exhaustive list. But when you read the information on mental health and you look at what people are dealing with, and you can look around the room this evening, some of these things have been in the lives of all of us. These are things that people wrestle with, young and old. And these are the very things that the devil can use to get us away from God and Jesus Christ. So this evening, we're going to look at biblical examples of these things. And we're going to look at the biblical advice that is given in each of these matters. Now, a few points of introduction here. As we begin to go down through each of these, we're going to look at Bible examples of these things. And by the way, the Bible examples tell us that people have had these problems for years. We're looking at Bible examples of the very thing that's going on today. It's not new. Anger and grief and anxiety and depression and addiction and suicide, that's not new. People in the Bible times wrestled with these things. And some did not handle these things in a good way. Others handled them in a good way. The choice is ours, just like they had a choice. But notice, first of all, that it's not new. These are things in God's Word. But notice also that God is going to give some statements on how to deal with these things. Now, a few points of introduction. First of all, I'm going to mention some things from God's Word that will help with each one of these things. If someone is wrestling with one of these things today, there may be other things they need to do. I'm going to mention some things from God's Word that will help in each one of these areas. There might be some other things that they need to do. Everybody's different. Number two, it might take some time. I'm not suggesting this evening that there's some sort of a one-size-fits-all. Each person is different. They might need more than one discussion. They might need a few days. They might need a few weeks. They might need a few months to work some things out. Everybody's different on exactly what they need. Everybody's different on the amount of time that they need. But my point is, God gives us the help if we will take it. So let's look at these matters. Let's start with anger. But before we do that, I just want to mention a couple of things, and then we'll get into this particular study. These six things that we're going to talk about, that's what the devil wants to be in our life and consume our life and take over our life. And he's using a lot of things in the world today to do that. He's getting very successful with it. We've got to simply understand the devil wants all of that negative. God wants us to have joy and peace. He wants us to do what we need to do to get out of these things and back to singing the song, Sing and Be Happy. God wants us to have joy and peace. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, for example. A glad heart makes a cheerful countenance. He that is of a cheerful heart has a continual feast. But how is it that the person has the cheerful heart? It's the heart that has understanding and that is seeking the knowledge of God's Word. Notice in between the two statements about being cheerful is the source or the way in which we are cheerful. It's the heart that has understanding and that is seeking the knowledge of God. God doesn't want the anger and the grief and the depression and the anxiety in our life. He doesn't want that. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to have a cheerful heart. And it begins, if there is sin in our life, like the Ethiopian eunuch, it begins when we come up out of those waters of baptism and we go on our way rejoicing. And we continue, and when negative things come in our life, and they will, we deal with them God's way, and we get back on that highway of cheerfulness and joy. We're not saying this evening that a faithful Christian never experiences the negative. No, all of us will experience these kinds of things. But what we're saying is we use God's word to get those things out of our life and back to that joyful service of God. A cheerful heart is good medicine. We live in a world today that's talking so much about medicine and prescription drugs and these kinds of things. And by the way, many of us maybe here this evening are beneficiaries of taking some sort of a modern medicine for a particular physical thing that we have going on in our body. As we get older, even sometimes we have to take different kinds of medicines. We're not saying don't ever take medicine. But look at this. A cheerful heart is good medicine. God is giving us in His Word how to have a happy relationship with Him. And when the negative does come in, how to deal with that and get that out of our lives so that it doesn't take over and ultimately hurt us not only in this life but even in eternity. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. This is addressed to Christians. I almost entitled the lesson for this series, Filled with All Joy and Peace. I chose another title, but this one really came to my mind. Do you know that God wants you as a Christian to be filled with all joy and peace? Do you know that? We forget some of these things sometimes. We get caught up in work and school and the pressures of life. We forget just a simple passage that God wants us to be filled with all joy and peace. But then look at the statement, in believing. When we're a believer, and when we let the words, the powerful words of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that Sunday, into our life, and we believe that, and we are believers, we are filled with all joy and peace, regardless of what negative thing comes our way. So, let's talk a little bit this evening about these six things. Let's start with anger. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 4. There's a number of individuals in the Word of God that are described as getting angry. Saul got angry when David was being praised for killing Goliath, 1 Samuel 18:8. Naaman got angry when he was told that he would have to dip seven times in the Jordan, 2 Kings 5:13. Haman got angry when Mordecai would not bow down to him, Esther 3:5. Herod got angry when the wise men would not tell him the exact location of the birth of Christ. There's all kinds of examples of anger in the Bible. The first one that I know of is this matter of Cain. We referenced him in our series already, but in Genesis chapter 4, we know that Cain offered up a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. Abel did by faith. And Cain is angry. Look at verse 5. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Notice how an emotion, a negative emotion, can actually show up in your body language. That his countenance fell. You could read it on his face. He's angry and something's not right here. Notice how an emotion can actually show up in an outward bodily fashion. And parents know when their children are happy or angry or something. They can tell. Why is your countenance fallen? And Jehovah said, why are you wroth and why is your countenance fallen? Notice in verse 6 that he's asking questions. If you can't get out of something negative, then there's no reason to ask questions. But God is asking questions to get Cain to think, hey, you've got another option here. And you can change this if you want. And so as we begin to look at these six big problems in life, I want you to understand, brethren, that yes, things will come into our life. But we have options and we have choices, and we can use our free will to get to control this and get this out of our life. So notice that. The questions are being asked to get Cain to think about, you've got another choice here. If you do well, notice that, he can choose. You can stop this and you can be doing what is right. If you do well, shall it not be lifted up, your countenance? And if thou doest not well, sin couches at the door. It's there as if it were about to pounce on you like a roaring lion. You're angry right now, but something else is going to happen and it's going to get worse. Then underscore in your Bible, you have control over your emotions. If you do well, if thou doest not well, sin couches at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. Young people, underscore that in your Bible. You can rule over your emotions. Today we're being told, well, you know, it just comes in and there's nothing you can do about it. No, you can, and you must. Well, we know that he chose not to do that. And he let this anger get out of hand. He kept dwelling on it. And when he found his brother in the field, he rose up against him and murdered him. And John says in 1 John 3 that it happened because his works were evil. So number one, with regard to anger, the biblical advice is self-control. The biblical advice is control it and rule over it. You might have to bite your tongue. You might have to walk away and cool down. You might have to settle down. You might have to physically get yourself away from the situation. But you can control your tongue. You can control your thoughts. You can control your emotions. You don't have to hit somebody. Young people, you don't have to slam the door. You don't have to do that. Now, you feel like wanting to do that. I know that. But you don't have to do it. And so the Bible tells us that we can rule over it. We can control it. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We have a free will. Somebody says, well, I'm just angry and I just have to yell and I have to slam something and I have to throw something down and I have to be mean about... No, you don't. Of course, Cain chose the wrong choice. But we learn from the Bible, the biblical advice is self-control. Let's move on to grief and sorrow. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Let's move on to grief and sorrow. We know of many Bible examples of where death has entered into somebody's life, and we have to deal with grief and sorrow, like the passing of my two parents and my older sister, and maybe you've had individuals that are close to you that have passed either due to sickness or death or something else, and so you're filled with grief and sorrow. That's natural. David grieved heavily when his son died that he had had with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12, and when Absalom was killed, he said, Absalom, my son, Absalom. And he wept over his death. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet in Jeremiah 8:21 down through chapter 9 and verse 1. He says, my eyes are like fountains of tears overflowing. Jeremiah wept greatly. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He writes a book described that way, Lamentations. Weeping and grieving over the sin of his people. There's going to be grief and sorrow that comes into our life from time to time. The well-known, what we call the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, Jesus wept. But brethren, what can we learn from this? There is a time to weep. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time to have grief and sorrow in our lives. That's perfectly fine. And the well-known Jesus wept, John 11, 35, shows the humanity of Jesus. And there's going to be times when you're just going to want to cry. But what the devil does is, he gets people consumed with grief and sorrow, and they never get out of that pit, And I have known some folks in my life, including members of the church, that did not handle that right, and they stayed in that way too long, and it affected their physical health, it affected their children, and affected other things around them. In John chapter 11, when we read Jesus wept, he loved Lazarus, just like I loved my mom and dad. And when I attended their funeral, boy, I was emotional. But we've got to let that be in our life, but then we've got to move on. And this was serious for Jesus. If you back up a couple of verses, in verse 33, it says that he groaned in the spirit. That's a Greek word that means greatly troubled inside. It's almost like a volcano coming up. This wasn't just, oh, I gotta cry a little bit. He was deeply moved over this matter. But read your Bible, turn to John chapter 12, the very next chapter, in verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, and he goes through the final week, and he goes to the cross. He didn't allow grief and sorrow to just consume the rest of his life, and I just can't get anything done. Commentators will say that John chapter 11 is probably a few days, maybe a few weeks, a month at the most, before the final week of Jesus going to the cross. He let it out in John chapter 11. He greatly loved Lazarus. Oh, he was moved by that. But he didn't allow that to consume his life and just, well, I just can't do anything else. And so the biblical advice is grieve and be sorrowful. But you need to move on from that. And you need to get back to serving God and being faithful to God. Isaiah 53:3. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Absolutely. But he did his Father's will. And to do that, you've got to get out of a state where we're just going to be totally consumed. Express it, but don't live in it. Express it, but don't live in it. Number four, anxiety and stress. I'm sorry, number three, anxiety, worry, and stress. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This is the big one. This is the big one. Anxiety and depression, the next two that I want to talk about, are the two big ones that show up all the time. Anxiety and depression. I'm not making fun of that. I've experienced both of those. I'm not belittling that. I'm not sliding that, making fun of that. It's real. But we've got to deal with it properly. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. It kind of reminds me of the Gentry kids. I asked them tonight, I said, what'd y'all do today? Oh, we helped Mom clean the house all day. I remember doing that growing up, and our kids had to do that with us. Great Gentry kids, helped her mom clean the house. So Martha's cumbered about, trying to get things ready. But the Lord answered Martha, 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 thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Often this matter of anxiety is we've gotten our focus off of what is important. So the biblical solution is to stay focused on what is important, and God will provide the rest. He'll take care of the rest. When you ask people what they're worried about, it's interesting. When you ask people what they're anxious about or what they're worried about, it's really kind of interesting. And when we analyze ourselves, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm worried about what happened in the past. Well, you can't change that. You can't undo that. You're worried about something that you cannot even change. And then some people say, well, I'm worried about the future. Well, you don't know if it's going to turn out the way that you're worrying about it. You don't know that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, which is the parallel account to Matthew 6, He said, do you think by being anxious that you can add one cubit to your stature? That's an awesome question. No. But we think by anxiety, we can get this thing fixed. Well, if it's about the past, you're not going to change that. And if it's about the future, you don't even know it's going to happen that way. And then with regard to the present, one thing we learned from Martha is, we end up getting anxious about things in the present that really aren't that important to the bigger picture. Mary had chosen to sit and listen to Jesus. And on this occasion, when Jesus was in their home, out of the two different choices, listening to Jesus was more important than making sure the meal in the house was ready to go. Because they're not always going to have Jesus around. So we've got to learn to make some priorities. And when we prioritize on the spiritual, and that's what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 6, 25 and following, put the kingdom first. God will make sure you're clothed. God will make sure you're fed. Put the kingdom first. Mary chose the good part. Anxiety can be alleviated by just simply focusing on, in the present, the important spiritual things of life. First of all, don't ever be anxious about the past. Don't be anxious about the future. You don't even know if it's going to happen that way. And with regard to the present, choose the spiritual priorities of what is going on in the moment over the less important and the less necessary. And then always, always pray. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Jesus helped to alleviate her anxiety. How? What was the biblical solution? Choosing better priorities. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Number 4, let's look at depression and discouragement. Turn with me to the well-known story of Elijah running from Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. As you're turning over there, Job in Job chapter 3 was depressed and discouraged. He wanted to take his life. He was hurting so much. When David was on the run from Saul in 1 Samuel 30 in verse 6, he was depressed and discouraged. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, was depressed and discouraged because people didn't like him and they were threatening his life, and he ends up being thrown in a pit later. It was a very difficult prophetic work that Jeremiah had, and he cried out to God for help. And even in Jeremiah chapter 20, he sounds very similar to Job chapter 3. I wish I hadn't even been born. It was very difficult for Jeremiah. We're going to experience in life depression and discouragement. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it gets so bad for Elijah. He had been operating up in Samaria in the northern kingdom. He runs literally over 300 miles south, all the way down to Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments, young people, from Samaria all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula, running away from his troubles and his problems. And he felt that he was the only one left who was faithful to God. And look, it got so bad in verse 4, it is enough now, O Jehovah, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. It got bad for him. Ahab and Jezebel had already proved that they didn't like the prophets. And so we could say that Elijah had a classic case of depression or discouragement. But look at what God does here. In verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, God makes sure with an angel that he's fed. Number one, you've got to stay healthy. You've got to have a proper diet. You need to have proper sleep. You need to have proper rest. Some people are depressed and discouraged and downtrodden, and they're doing things in their life when they're not eating well. They're not sleeping well. So number one, God made sure that his health was good. Number two, in verses 9 through 14, God spoke to Elijah. God let Elijah know that he was still in his life. So number one, make sure that your health is good. Number two, make sure you're letting God speak to you on a regular basis. And the way that it's done today is by reading the Word of God. And number three, look at verse 15. What did God say to Elijah? Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou come, thou shalt anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. In other words, get up and get out and get to work. Quit running away down here in Mount Sinai. Get back up there where you're supposed to be. Number one, you need to make sure you take care of your health. If you need to see a doctor, fine. If you're not sleeping well, get that worked out. If you're not eating well, get that worked out. Number two, let God talk to you every day in his word. And number three, get out and be active doing what the Lord wants you to be doing. In other words, stay focused on your God-given purpose in life. Elijah's down here, woe is me, I'm the only one left. And you're just going to stay slumped in that self-absorbed, despondent, depressed, discouraged mood. But when you get out of that, it's not about little old me, Elijah. It's about doing what God wants me to do. You will feel better. You will. But I've even seen it with brethren. They'll get in a room, the drapes are closed, and you go by to visit them. I'm not eating well, and I'm not sleeping. The drapes are closed, it's all dark in there, and they've been in there a long time. I'm not poking fun at that. I'm just saying that's often what happens. It's very real to them. And I have actually encouraged brethren, please get out. Get outside. Get some sunshine. Let's go somewhere together. Go visit someone. Go to a gospel meeting. Oh, I just want to stay here. We're hurting ourselves by doing that. You read chapter 19 again. What was God's given prescription for Elijah's depression? And you follow that, it'll work. I begged a woman one time, after the loss of her husband, I begged her to do this very thing. I was aware of this material all the way back. It's been over 20 years ago. Well over 20 years. And she would not take my advice. God is just yelling at us, help. We've got to take it. Let's take our next one, addiction. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, spending, eating, gambling, social media. The drunkard in Proverbs 23, when he gets done drinking, the text says he wants to return and do it again. That's addiction. Jesus talks about the bondservant of sin, John 8:34. That's sin after sin after sin. Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 16, iniquity unto iniquity. We just keep sinning. 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14, eyes full of adultery. That implies just looking at that and wanting that over and over again. There's passages of Scripture, while the English word addiction is not found in the Bible, these passages that I've just mentioned to you basically describe addiction. So what are we supposed to do about that? Well, we need to, like we talked about with Cain, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. We need to learn to rule our spirit. Proverbs 25:28. He whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If you can't say no to something and you're just wide open to everything, it's going to be like somebody coming into your life, young people, just attacking you like a city without walls. If you can't say no to something, we've got to learn to say no. Number two, we've got to watch and pray. Matthew 6:13, Jesus said, pray. Pray that the devil would not tempt you. Pray that you can get help with this. Number three, Romans 6:13 and 14. Don't let sin reign over you. Sometimes brethren will say, well, I'm weak and often sinning. You got to stop that. I heard that growing up in prayers. Lord, we are weak and often sinning. Well, if you're praying that week after week, you're not really doing anything to stop that. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul said. That was the whole point of Romans 6:1. Some brethren were saying, well, we'll just sin that God's grace may abound. Paul said, God forbid. We died to sin. We're not just going to let it be around us all day long, every day. And we've got to work to put that behind us. Number four, we're not going to be mastered by anything but Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. Well, I have to look at that online. No, you don't. Well, I have to gamble. No, you don't. We had a great success story at Wordfield about 2 months ago. A couple had moved from Las Vegas. He was a professional gambler. I've never known one in my whole life. Professional gambler. He stopped it. And you know why he stopped it? He said, I gambled for years. He's good at it. He stopped it when he realized he couldn't stop it. He would go every day when he was not working. He'd tell his wife, he wasn't hiding or anything. But he said, honey, I'm going to go down there today with $100 and that's all I'm going to do today. Or whatever the amount was. And he did that for years. But toward the end of the whole thing, it got to be where he didn't want to put a limit on it. And it could be more than $100 or whatever else he had, or maybe he would go to the ATM machine while he was there and get some more, and he realized, oh, this is getting out of hand. And he just stopped it. And I'm thinking, well, what did you do? You know, call 1-800, you know, Gamblers Anonymous. He said, I just stopped it. One time I was talking with a member of the church in the early 2000s at Springfield. He'd been smoking his whole life. He was a Vietnam veteran, smoked his whole life. And one day he came down front during the invitation song, and I've never heard this in my life. He stood up and said, I want to repent of the sin of smoking. I'd never heard that in my life. I said, okay. And he told everybody. And I asked him, I said, well, how did you stop smoking? You've been smoking your whole life. I'm thinking Nicorette gum, you know, some sort of program or a patch or something. No, I just went around the house and gathered up all the cigarettes and threw them in the trash can. I just stopped smoking. Where there's a will, there's a way. Now, some people might need a patch or Nicorette gum or something. That's fine. But my point is, if you want to stop something, you can stop it. And then, last of all, whatever you remove, replace it with something good. And you know what? Rick and Melissa, they got tattoos all the way up and down their arms. Living a sinful life. He was in a rock band when he was young. She came over. She was sitting downstairs. They're teenagers. She's sitting downstairs. She said, I didn't even like the band. I said, sorry, band. But she's sitting down there, and Rick's going up the stairs all the time to this rock band, and finally they met and married. sinful life, tattoos all over them. They're replacing their life with, who can we visit? And where does Sister So-and-so live where we can go take something to her? She's shut in. They've been Christians like 2 months, and they're running circles around some brethren that have been brethren a good part of their life. And I had 10 weeks of new convert studies with them, and they said, we need to make up for lost time. We've been playing around in the world with the devil. Let's get rid of this junk and replace it with good. And man, they have shot up. It's awesome. You can do it. He was a gambler. If not every day, as often as he could when he wasn't working. He was addicted. Stopped it like that with the right mindset. And then last of all, suicide. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 with regard to Judas. Abimelech in Judges chapter 9 verse 54 took his life. Saul and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 31, 4 and 5 took their lives. Ahithophel, when he found that his counsel was not followed, took his life, 2 Samuel 17, 23. Zimri took his life, 1 Kings 16, 18, and of course Judas. This is very serious, brethren. This is obviously an extreme emotional problem. Just a few months after I started preaching where I'm preaching now, the parents of a young man, he was about 25 years old, said, Chris, can you come talk to our son? He was having a lot of problems. I went and talked with him, did the best I could with these biblical things that we've been talking about this week. Not long after that, he took his life. And his father came home and found him. It was a very terrible thing. People can get in a very deep hole, and they feel that that's their way out. So I'm very much acquainted with that, and that wasn't that long ago. So when Judas betrayed the Lord, when he saw that he was condemned, verse 3, repented himself, changed, turned around, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And that's true. But they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Now, compare that, if you will, by turning over to Matthew chapter 26, just a few verses earlier in my page. It's just the same page. When Peter, on that same time period, that evening, had denied the Lord 3 times, the text says that Peter remembered the word, Matthew 26, 75, that Jesus said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times, and he went out and wept bitterly. What's the difference? What's the difference? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. The difference is, Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22, verse 31. Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight, brethren. The devil wants these things. The devil wants these bad problems and emotions that we've been talking about to be in your life. That's what he wants. He wants someone to end their life like Judas did. But Jesus prayed for Peter, and look at what the text says. I have made supplication for you. And by the way, we need to pray for people like that. That your faith fail not, and do thou, when thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Peter turned around. Judas did not. He turned around in his mind. Both of them did very bad things. Judas did not turn around in his mind. He started well by coming and bringing the money back. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But he kept thinking about what he had done. And he could have done more. But he ended his life. Peter turns his life around. And in the space of about 50 days, he stands up, Acts 2:14, he stood up with the 11 and preached that awesome gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, where some 3,000 souls are saved. What's the difference? You've got to turn your mind around from those things that you've done. Maybe we have done some bad things. But turn our mind around and come back and serve the Lord. And I like to use Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn with me there. I like to use Acts chapter 16 with regard to biblical advice as well. When Paul and Silas are in prison and there's an earthquake, the jailer believes that those who are in jail there, the prisoners, are gone. Verse 27, Acts 16, the jailer being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Look at these two things that Paul says. Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Number one, do thyself no harm. We are made in the image of God. We don't take our lives. We're valuable. We're made in the image of God. You're going to be harming yourself. You're not just an evolved animal. Some people today are struggling with this because they're being told their whole life, well, all you are is just an evolved animal. No, you're not. You're made in the image of God, number one. You have a high self-esteem of yourself. But then look at this. We are all here. It's not as bad as you think. It's not as bad as you think. And I pled with this young man. He was talking about all of the bad stuff going on in his life. And I just pled with him. I hear you. But we can change some things. We can get out of this. It's not as bad as you think. God helps us even in this very desperate, negative thing. So as we come down toward the close of our lesson, we need to change our focus with regard to anger and all of the things that we've talked about. Anger, depression, anxiety, addiction, and even suicide. Much of it is about me. Me, me, me. Change your focus. Get it off of me and get it back onto God and serving Jesus Christ. And often many of these things will just begin to alleviate themselves. And then get out and do for others. Serving, getting outside and being active and serving others. These things will often go away. Our schooling and our work and the activities in the local congregation and going young people and serving the shut-ins and helping somebody. If there are these negative kinds of things, you'll see them go away. Very, very important. And then this last one, which I really don't think we talk about a whole lot, and that's one reason why a few months back I wrote an article on this. I began to think, I don't know if I heard growing up much about how you're just supposed to enjoy life. And I got to looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you haven't gotten this article yet, I would encourage you to get that. There were 6 points that come from the book of Ecclesiastes. Number one, Solomon just reminds us that we're supposed to enjoy life. And with work and school and other kinds of things, I think sometimes we forget that. God wants us to be happy. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it is from the hand of God. It's what God wants. Number two, enjoyment is a gift from God. I'm hearing today that there's a whole mass of people that are sad and depressed and downtrodden. I would also encourage you, I left a copy with Jason, the Surgeon General's report concerning social media and youth and mental health. Please, parents, get a copy of that. He'll make a copy for you. I've got one. I can get it to you. It's a PDF. even worldly people, these are not members of the church by any means, worldly people are realizing this is a serious problem. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down a word. It's just one word, and it's going to categorize pretty much the entire report. I want you to write down disappointed. Write down the word disappointed. What's happening is this. Our young people, immersed in social media, and they say that it's the girls even more so than the boys, starting about 13 or 14 years old, up to 18. The girls are affected disproportionately more than the boys. You can summarize the whole thing with the word disappointment. What's happening is, whether it's the TikTok videos, the Facebook, Instagram, tweets, whatever, young people are becoming disappointed with everything. The main one for girls is, I'm disappointed with my body. So this is going to be either things that they're reading or people that they're interacting with, videos that they're watching. They're being sent messages. You need to be disappointed with your body. You need to look differently. You don't look the way you should look. So then the young, well, I'm just disappointed with my body now. I don't look a certain way. The second disappointment is I'm disappointed with my parents. I don't like their rules. I don't like this. I don't like that. They're being told that. Your mom and dad my mom and dad, they don't even know where I go at night and I'm just having fun. Those are little, small, insidious types of things that creep in. So now I'm disappointed with my parents. So it starts off, especially with the young girls, I'm disappointed with my body. And then I'm disappointed with my parents. And then it just goes out from there. I'm disappointed with school. And I'm disappointed if I have a summer job, with work. And I'm disappointed with my siblings. And I think that's how you could summarize that report. I was reading that earlier today again. Read it more than once. That's how I would summarize that. Disappointment. You're just disappointed with everything. And that's why there is a large amount of depression going on or anxiety going on. The people that they're listening to, the stuff that they're reading, the images that they're looking at, they're just saying, I'm just not what the world wants me to be. And it's causing large amounts of anxiety, depression, and then the other big one is eating disorders, whether it's anorexia or bulimia, especially with the disappointment with the body thing. And then some are taking their own life. The other thing is the bullying. Comments are being made to them. They're just constantly, and then here's the other thing. They're losing sleep, and they're not eating right. They're staying up all hours of the night on social media, hour after hour on their phone, and that's another big problem. Lack of sleep, lack of good health and hygiene and other kinds of things. That report tells it all. We have to come to grips with that being a real situation. We need to make regular time for enjoyment. And in the book of Ecclesiastes 9:7-9, enjoyment in everyday activities. I would encourage you just simply to read that article. One way, and I've really been trying to work on this, and Sherry and I have been trying to work on this recently over the past year. In order to make regular time for enjoyment, and if we can, leave our phone out of it. We may not be able to. Maybe we have a job where that has to stay on all the time. I understand that. But if we could put the phone down or turn it off, let me encourage you to get outside and enjoy nature. When was the last time we got outside and there's beautiful parks around Putnam County and different places? Get some sunshine and some fresh air. Get some exercise. I've been trying to walk more over the past year, and Sherry's been working out on a regular basis, walking and biking. Proper diet and exercise, proper sleep, enjoying good food or music or wholesome entertainment, conversation with other brethren. Engage in some sort of a relaxing hobby. Some low-tech thing, something that doesn't involve a phone. I enjoy getting out just planting flowers. Learned that from my mom. Just gardening, learned that from my dad. No phone involved. Sometimes the actual digital screen, the screen, gets you anxious. The movement, the noise, the sound. Have you seen the reports that say that if you're on your phone real late at night or if you're on your computer real late at night for over an hour, you actually have a hard time going to sleep? Your mind has gotten wired up with the noise and the flashing and the movement and just the digital screen. And some people are doing that right before they go to bed, and then they lay in bed and they wonder what's going on. There are reports that cover that quite a bit. So that's why I say do these things in a non-technology way. Gardening, painting, play more games. Enjoy God's nature. Things that don't involve man-made technology. I'm not saying it's wrong to walk with earbuds, but I've done that before, but lately I've been walking without that, and I just enjoy hearing the birds. Tastes and textures and smells and sights and sounds that God gives us. Learn to laugh more. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Those of you who know me know that I like to cut up and tease and give somebody a hard time. And a good friend of mine that I talk to almost on a daily basis is Mark Gibson, and we'll call each other, and it'll be something very serious, some Bible matter very serious, but after about 3 minutes, we're cutting up and having a good time. I don't know how we go from something so serious, but we need to learn to laugh and to smile. I see a lot of young people who can't laugh and smile anymore. So we choose whether or not to be happy or sad. We choose whether or not to fix our negative emotions by man's advice or by God's word. I've listed 6 very popular and big ones that are out there. There are others. Let's choose this evening to be happy. Let's choose this evening to work on those things. I'm not saying it's all going to be fixed in one night, but it can be fixed. And we can go out and we can be used in God's service. The devil wants us. He wants to battle with our mind and get us to be weighed down by these things. He won with Judas. He's won with a lot of people. Don't let him win with you. Let's choose to fix these things, these problems and these issues in the way God wants, and we'll be happy. You know, one of the best testimonies that this works is just look around this room. Young people, if you have a problem on a certain thing that you're dealing with, if your parents will allow you, and I'm saying this with all seriousness, talk with your parents and they can help you. But I would encourage you to go visit one of these older members. I really would. And just say, I'm struggling with such and such. And I guarantee you, you're going to find one of these older members that has experienced exactly the same thing. And they will tell you what they did to fix that. You look around this room, those 6 big things, you're going to find people say, yeah, I had that one time. I experienced that one time. I've dealt with this. And they will tell you. They're still sitting here serving God. They love the Lord. They're serving God. They're faithful. They're active. They've had problems. They've had weights. They've had troubles and trials. But they dealt with them the way God wants them to deal with them. I'm serious. Pick one of these older persons. Or maybe a grandparent. Or maybe someone that's older here that you can talk to. I've just, at the potluck the other day. I was talking with some older folks. I enjoyed talking with them. And when we were out with Norm the other night, just talking with some older folks, they've experienced a lot of things. And some of those things are negative in nature, but they carry on. They work through it. They make it through. They serve the Lord. If we can help you this evening to become a Christian, that's step one. If you need to be baptized into Christ, I would encourage you to do that. That weight of sin will just be washed away, and that's a great way to help our mind to go out this evening a new creature in Christ. If as a child of God you've erred in some way, and the brethren here know about that, and you're wanting to make that change, we don't have to stay in a state of apostasy or error. We can come back, and the good brethren here will pray for you. So become a Christian tonight or return to the Lord. And then we're going to change our focus. Life is not about me. We're going to get out and do for others. We're going to make regular time to enjoy life. We have just one life. We're going to do all that we can to enjoy it in God's service. That's a gift from God. Let's take that gift and use it to help our minds. If we can encourage you to become right with God this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?